The Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 18 to the end. I will read here the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that he also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know our affairs, and he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, last week we came up to speak boldly. Yes, we came to the end of verse 20. Now tonight, really, we're looking at the conclusion. Tychicus is a friend, and he's delivering this letter. When you think it's rather a wonderful thing, we can read scripture and not think these are actual letters that were delivered. And this letter was delivered to the churches. And so this man had been with Paul, knew him well, and a great help himself. It's a closing message, and it's meant to comfort and to strengthen their hearts. That's the idea of the Ephesian epistle. I love this epistle. They're all beautiful, of course. The warm and friendly one is Philippians and so on. They all have something special. But this one I particularly like because it is, it contains everything. It's concise, to the point, and spiritual, and very challenging and easy to remember. Tychicus is a messenger. Orally he'll speak to them, as well as the written message which he will deliver. The written message. He's an intimate friend, a valued envoy. He came from a province of Asia. He accompanied Paul. He was with them on the missionary journey, the third missionary journey, and returning from Greece through Macedonia to Jerusalem. So that's a part, so they're particularly together. He spent some time in Rome, however, in the Roman imprisonment of Paul. So he's a worthy man to deliver this message. He's a bearer of a wonderful message. This is a letter from Paul to the Ephesians. And wonder how wonderful it was for them when they see this man come. And he speaks to them and says, but I better have a letter, and a very valuable letter, and he delivers his letter to them. I often wonder, did they read it right through first time, or would they read it in stages? I don't know. Probably right through first time. And they would go over and over and over again. It would be a letter to be cherished by the Christians there. It's a pity they didn't take more notice of it, as we hear of the Ephesian church. Wherefore I desire that he faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He wants them to know for his love and his concern for the people. And as they read this letter, they are ordinary people, remember, in a pagan world. And we are, aren't we? We are ordinary people. And we live in a terrible, terrible pagan world, a cruel world. I can't remember a time when there wasn't a war. I really can't. Even as a little boy, I remember praying for a country that used to be called Abyssinia, is now called Ethiopia. And as a little boy, I used to pray about the Italian invasion of Abyssinia and pray for the Abyssinians. But, you know, the prayer got so lengthy with wars in the end, I had to give up on wars because there were so many of them. And so it has been all my life. So I can't really imagine, because of man's greed for what the other person has, that it will really cease. It's always that it wants something that they've got, and they find excuses and even make it a righteous cause as well in their greed. That's what men are like. And yet, in all this mess, the Lord Jesus Christ has a church where ordinary people know we're special. We're born of God. And this is what he wants to show them. Do you know who you are? Somebody said, I'm a Roman general, I'm a this general and that. He said, now, do you know, if you're a Christian, who you really are? That we are really a people set apart. Now, as I read this letter, in a pagan world, that's a background. It is to comfort them and to strengthen them. Today also, in a world in desperation, restless, insecure, people are greedy, they want everything. So comfort your heart in this gospel, in what true riches are, and what it means really to have peace with God. We will have feelings like all other people do. We'll have our ups and downs and our emotions, but nevertheless there's a difference because we are cradled in the arms of God. Now, the response is a profound appreciation. And for us, that desire to retain, to remember what he says, there are precious truths here. They are to comfort. They are to strengthen in our spiritual life. If you remember, the book is divided into three. The wealth, that's the salvation part. The walk, that's his sanctification, and then the warfare. I suppose it is two. It's the wealth and then the application. But I like those three divisions, the wealth, the walk, and the warfare, because in a way, the warfare is a topic on its own. And that's what I have done anyway. What have I learned? What have you learned? What have we applied? Now, I'm not going to ask you to speak out, but I'm asking you to think, do you remember anything from any of these messages? Really now. I can remember once coming home from the Welsh Chapel in Bolton, because there were no buses then. Well, there were buses, but there were bombings, so we didn't have buses. And I was walking back with the minister, and he asked me, now, do you remember my text? I'd completely forgotten. I felt so ashamed. It's only an hour or so since I'd heard his text. It didn't encourage him very much, but I made a point in the evening of remembering his text. But he didn't ask me. That was a pity. So I went to him and said, do you want to know tonight's text? It soon goes. Have we learned? Have I learned anything? Have you learned anything about your riches, your wealth? Have you applied the walk? Have you taken yourself in hand? And do you put up a good fight in the battle against Satan? What has gone into our hearts and our souls? Now, I'm going to kind of go over, it is linked with the verses, but the picture of this epistle, the first little heading I've got is the majesty of God. That comes over, that Paul really conveys to us the wonder of God. This glorious being, God is a spirit. That is something we often forget. We're inclined to think of God as a kind of a Superman just hovering around this little planet. But if you consider the vastness of the universe, well, how you can't really. If you go on a zillion galaxies and beyond and beyond, and he's greater than all. But it is equally greatness to think on me. He thinketh on me. That's a wonderful thing. Great in his greatness, great in his detail of his love for you and for me. The majesty of God. He says in chapter 3, verse 20, these beautiful words. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now this was there, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We pray for something. We thought we haven't had an answer, but we've had an answer which is wiser and greater than our petition. above human expectations, above our asking, above our thinking. There's an example in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we have a glimpse of something of the wonder and the majesty and the glory of God, the greatness of God. And this epistle points us to him. He's the end of our journey. God is our conclusion. God is our home. Heaven is nothing without God. Heaven is everything with God. We are nothing without God. We are wondrous creatures with God. And to realize that. So sometimes if you feel rather insignificant and small, and we often do, think of this, but I'm a child of God. I'm on my way home. I'm on my way to God and into the full understanding of all things. There's a little hymn here we have. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be. Thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. Now look at those words. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be. Thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. He points us to this great God. Now, the next little heading I have, the mystery of glory. There's an element of mystery, there's bound to be. You know, it's impossible for us to take the attitude. We may know all the doctrines, we can't say we know everything. You know, they are pointers and they're fundamental, I know that. But really, they're pointing in their fullness, they are greater than our little minds can ever take in. There's an element of mystery that remains with us here in this epistle. The aim of God's activity in us is our eternal future. In chapter 4, and I think it's verse 5, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he's saying here, it's mysterious. This is what I've got in mind for you. And I planned it in eternity. Now, if I say now that's a long time ago, you can't use the word time. It's another dimension. It's something we cannot comprehend, but we can appreciate the thoughts of it. A time has a beginning and an end, but eternity has not. Eternity is an everlasting is, in a way. It's there. In that eternal splendor, he planned for us. And he wanted us to be holy like he is holy. He wanted us to be blameless and to stand before him in love. That's his great aim. It's so easy to make an easy little gospel with a little ditty or something, but it's not conveying what's here. What's here lifts our souls to the throne of grace. He takes up the source of our salvation to the mind and will of God, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Chosen in him. So he chose me. Now, however you look at election, you have two feelings. The wonder of it all and the mystery of it. Can you understand it? Can you really? We have to face the fact that not everybody is elect. Now then, we preach with a hope. We don't preach that I only preach to the elect. You can't do that because you don't know who they are. God knows. But the amazing thing is this, that they will suddenly come forth. I know I said this before. When I first came to Cardiff, I came from a country church and I went to Llandoch Hospital to see somebody. And you have a lovely view of the whole span of Cardiff. And I said, oh God, this is too much. It's just too much after Llandoch Brewery. It's just too much. And as Artifa first came to me, I'm not trying to be mysterious about it, I have much people in this city. Now think of it. I have many people. I have elect here. And I'm sending you to seek them out and to preach. Now then, we have to leave it like that, you know, we have to. And just say, well, yes, there will be nobody in hell that ought to be in heaven. There'll be nobody in heaven that ought to be in hell. That's a help. It's a help, I think. But you still have to remain and say, it has to be true. It isn't I who decides, I will accept God. It is he who says, I will accept you. Now, that's the problem. 100 years after John Calvin, was it 100 years? About that, after he died, a period. James Arminius came on the scene and he brought another gospel. He said, well, if I went through the 5 points, I'll not do that. What his interpretation was different. On each point, they were different. And he said that it was a man that was the center, and it was man who chose God. So in a sense, you're saying that man had to give the orders to God, and that he had to run back and forth at our command. But that becomes ridiculous. But it spread like wildfire. This is wonderful. We will do our best. Of course, he wants us to do our best, but we will choose him. We will choose him. Now, the most evangelical work today is Arminian. And they're not going to heaven. They're not. It's Arminian. They're nice people. Mostly good living people. But they've made themselves gods. And they have no right to make themselves gods. God is God. It's God who chooses. Now we respond. But it is God who chooses. May I use an old illustration? Because I found it helpful in the church where I was a minister once. It's from a time of being an art teacher. That's you put the background in first. Now, little children make the drawing of the foreground first, you know, and then paint around, lots of spaces around. No, you put the background in first. And the background's pale blue, the sky and so on, as strong as it comes nearer here. And then you have the mountains, the mauves and browns, and they're shades of darker colours. Then the green comes richer comes near to you. And then you have the figures, which are bold and standing in the front here. So you don't start with the figures there when you've got all the lot in. You have you there, and Satan, and Christ. Now, this is our experience. Somebody's stopping me to believe. There's a friend who doesn't want the gospel, and he's drawing me away. Satan uses all sorts of things. And on the other side is a Savior that's on the cross for me. And I look at him, and he's saying, come unto me. This is our experience. So let's have a happy conclusion here. So eventually, I repent of my sin and put my faith in Christ. And I can say, I chose Jesus. You can. But it's not all the story. Before long, there's a tap on the shoulder. Would you mind turning round and having a look at these mountains? There's Mount Election. There's Mount Predestination. There's Mount the Will of God. All the ground under you is by my will. My son who died for you is by my will. Your desire for my son was by my will. That's the setting. So in a way, both are true. You can say, come to Jesus. Of course you can. You can make an appeal. But nevertheless, in your preaching, you're aware of the great background, this solid, solid background, that once we are there, immovable. That's how the martyrs were able to die singing as they went to their horrible deaths. The realization, both are true, but if I have to lean, of course, and be right, the real truth, that it's all the work of God. You have to say that. You have to say that. Yet he does not ignore our personality. He does not ignore our feelings. And there is an experience, and there is conviction of sin, and there is a desire for God. All that is there, yes. So long as we realize afterwards, it was all of grace. It was all of grace. So it's to get the balance. Yes, we preach, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we appeal, and we must. We are commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. But at the same time, we know, here, I'm going to Corinth. I'm very nervous. But he had many people in Corinth. And a church was established there. I'm going to Rome. I'm going here. Why should I go there? Because I have many people there. You preach and I'll bring. So as we have. Tis not that I did choose thee. For Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee. Hast thou not chosen me? Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee. For thy rich grace I thirst, this knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. All right? This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. This is what we learn from this epistle. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, what kind of fellowship are we now? Well, we're holy. Where do we get that holiness? Think of this verse. That he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In me? No. That I may be made the righteous of God in him. That I might be made as pure as God in Christ. That's the height and the greatness of our gospel. Now, that's the fellowship. In 1 John 1, verses 3 to 5, I'll read you. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we're there in love. That is a great purpose, created for him and created to be in fellowship with him. Majesty, mystery, the miracle of grace. Now, a practical question. How can a sinner be fitted for heaven in practical ways? We begin with a sinful person. It's quite apparent the vast majority live and die as godless people. I mean, I don't like saying that, but you know it is true. I mean, if we went to even an average-sized town, really, like Cardiff, as big towns are, and if you spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you say to him? What would they say to him? Would they be interested at all? Would they come to him at all? They would mostly pass by. Sometimes when I was to walk about, there used to be a man with a placard. And I've always, wherever I am, for a while, I stood with him. I identify myself with them. People pass by. Some will snatch a little tract and throw it. All sorts of responses. But really, there's no interest. Is there? There's no interest. Anything else, but not that. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where you were. A child of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's where we came from. That's the pits we came from. A person lives the way of the world. That's how it is. Then there comes a powerful influence. And the influence is a quickening one. You can call it born again, begotten, rebirth. So in verse 5 of chapter 2, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. It's something, now how can you explain this? It's something, we know we have a soul because we can look at our bodies and we can see decay and anything that's broken and so on. We can notice it's a very fragile thing. But there's something in here that feels the same when I was, say, 15 or younger, I don't know. And, well, it's younger. Cause I remember saying to my father when I was 11, I like being 11, Dad, I said. I'm old enough to understand and young enough to play. Well, that was a bit of understanding. So where does real understanding come? It's very soon there because the soul is there. So what happens? This soul is spiritually dead. Dead. It's there. And then the Holy Spirit sent by God does something. You know, you imagine putting something with electricity and it sparks up. Begotten. Quickened. Born again. And the work has begun. But this is the amazing thing. You don't feel a thing. No, you don't. You don't jump. You don't feel anything at all. But a work has begun. Your destination now is glory. That's where you're going. It may be quite a journey, and it will be. Well, a new control over our desires and the faculties of the soul. And God saw that the wickedness of man, this in Genesis, was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You only had to listen to the news and the way that they talk and maneuver and contrive. And you can see it there. in ordinary people, in leadership, everywhere. Now there's a new thing happens, a new control. God's got you. God's got you. You're not aware yet, but slowly you're beginning to become aware of your sin and something of the holiness of God. And you suddenly begin to wonder, I missed out on something, and a desire to find something that you cannot give a name to it. Well, regeneration, this is by Burkhoff. It's a good little passage. Rebirth or regeneration, quickened, all the same. Regeneration consists in the implanting of the principle of the new spiritual life in man, right? The implanting of the new spiritual life in man, in a radical change of the governing disposition of the soul. So now there'll be a radical change in the leadership of the soul. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, gives birth to a life that makes, that moves in a Godward direction. Isn't that lovely? Gives life that moves now in a Godward direction. So we may even notice with people, something's happening there. And yet they're not clear, but you're aware something's happening there. It influences the mind and the will and the emotions and so on, all the faculties of the soul. Then, just to finish, the mercy of God. A question remains. But now, attention is drawn to the work of Christ. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You are foreigners to God and strangers from the covenants of promise. None of these covenants apply to you, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, he who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's the centerpiece. He came to die for us. We have to get there. But we're in that direction from the rebirth. We are brought nearer to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it refers to the death of Christ. It is the only way. A sermon without Christ is poor. A sermon with only the cross, well, it's all right. But we preach the blood. And a cross where a Saviour died for us. We must aim for that. The only way, which is mentioned early in the epistle, in whom we have redemption, well, how? Through his blood. Now, what's redemption as compared to salvation? Salvation means the salvation of your soul. What's redemption? It's the salvation of your soul at a great cost. You see the difference? It's a rich word. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according, how much? According to the riches of his grace. And we are forgiven. And we are made new. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's how we come at last. We are saved for glory. We are his workmanship. Who made you? God did. Who made you? God did. Where did you come from? From the pit. Who brought you out? God did. Who gave you faith to believe? Some say they have faith, but this faith, by grace I say, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Where are you going? Home? Home to God? So he says, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. See, those are his last words to them. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. In sincerity, and for us to be comforted in the greatness of this gospel that we have. There we are.
The blue book, 138.
What number? 138.
When my sad heart prompted.